a good friend of mine, great, well, I shouldn't say great. I can't say that he's the best communicator you've ever heard. And I can't say he'll be the most eloquent, but he definitely will be the most, I can't even say that either. Trying to think if there's anything good I can say. No, what I can say is that we have been great friends for so many years. Tom and I go way back to Trinity Bible College, where we walked together and prayed together daily. I mean, we spent our time praying and walking. We took journeys and we would just pray. And even now he's down in town, and every morning we get up and we go and we walk. We do prayer walks and we pray together. And, you know, I've always been concerned about whether he really had the Holy Spirit or not. But I know now that he does, because his message lines up with what I've been teaching. So I know he's good now. So give my friend Tom a big welcome from PA. Come on up, Tom.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, you can tell we're great friends, because only a great friend would allow such an introduction. Huh? With friends like that, who needs enemies? Good morning, and it's great to be back in the Tampa area. I have such great memories of my years in Florida. I spent 15 years here, and in the Clearwater area, then Newport Richey, and of course through Trinity Bible College. And the journey that God took me on here was, this is the state where I met Jesus Christ. On July 4th, 1982, at about 1 o'clock in the morning on Clearwater Beach. And it's just been an amazing experience ever since. And so I have fond memories of the Sunshine State, because I went from the darkness to the sunshine in this state, in which we say, to God be the glory. Also want to say thank you all so very much for the care and the love and the attention and the prayers that you gave my brother Scott. The journey God has taken him through has been none that any of us would ever desire. And he's walking and talking, and he's just enjoying life now, and he's continuing to improve day by day. So thank you all very much for the love and the attention that you've given him and cared and show, and his lovely wife and family. What an amazing church that you all have. So to God be the glory. And another fine young man that you all have in your midst that I became deeply connected to through the Shekinah Western Ranch camp, of which I run, Josh. What an awesome young man, and to God be the glory for the work that you've all contributed into his life. And you could see the Spirit of God doing some deep, deep work in this fine young man. You all have an army of faithful people here. And for that, we can glorify God and say praise his holy name. This morning, the message is quite serious. So please, I want to set it up so that you grasp that and know that it is a message, I believe, that is as God strategically always does, plans. And those that are on the same page with him, he will often say, this is what you do next. And I, as Scott, learned just an hour or so ago that last week he left you with a message entitled, The Way Out, Who I Am, Who Am I, God? And Scott proceeded to develop the message in answering the question, who you are in God. And today, without any correspondence whatsoever between he and I regarding our messages, the message I'm bringing you today is who you are in God. Is that cool or what? And or who you are what he says you are. And so God is prepared this moment. He's prepared you to hear what you're about to hear. And as I said a moment ago, please know that it's a serious message. It's a message for the church in the hour that we are in. We are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And now Scott mentioned in a humorous way a moment ago that he questioned whether I had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and I in our journey has always been one of great intimacy. And I mean that sincerely. Jesus is Lord in my life. There never will be another as great to me as Jesus Christ. God is my Father, whom I, on the day of my salvation, had this spirit of adoption. I knew that I knew that I knew God was my Heavenly Father. And that the relationship of love began at the moment of my salvation. A Father-Son relationship. And it went a step further. God introduced me to the person and work of the Holy Spirit in such a magnanimous way, an explosive way. Some of you have heard my testimony and remember that I'm a former street druggie boy. And similar to Scott's own experience, went from major extreme darkness to major extreme light and truth and set me free. And the Lord knew that I was going to need the presence of His indwelling Spirit to help me to continue on my way. And so I was introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit in a personal way that brought such hope to me. And so this message is developed in such a fashion that was born out of an experience I took recently, of which I'll say more about that in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Now, I want to read the entire text to you to build this case of which I am making. And if you're one that happens to write or underline in your Bible, which I hope you do, I want you to make note of how many times Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, says, "Do you not know?" So I'll continue now in verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this in front of unbelievers." Verse 7. "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Amen. But," love the next, "but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." To me, in this text, this is the key statement. And I said, for me, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Once again, verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, and unite them and the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. My first encounter with the Holy Spirit was not born out of this text. It was born out of a desperation for God. A moment of conclusion for me that I lived reckless long enough. That life, though temporary satisfaction came from, was not where I wanted to continue to be in and live in. And I found myself so desperate for change, so ready for a renewal. And I couldn't say a spiritual word to you. If you put it on a placard in front of me, I wouldn't have known what it meant. But nevertheless, God knew exactly what I needed and didn't spell it out for me in theological terms. He placed it in me in spiritual power. I later learned the theological equation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I later learned the disciplines of seeking God's presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I later learned how important it was to live in the Spirit. At that moment, God wasn't teaching me theology. God was burning in me His presence and His power to give me something to live for. Amen. And that was an awakening in me that I would develop a hunger for and an insatiable appetite that has never been quenched since. And so 30 years ago, July 4th, 1982, on Clearwater Beach at 1 o'clock in the morning, I knelt and sincerely said, God, if you're there, and if you can really do all they say you can do, I need you. I want all of you. I didn't put any limits to God that night. And I have learned never to limit Him 30 years later. Because He is unlimited. There is no end in sight to His greatness. There is no end in sight to His desire to give you more. And we sing songs such as, I need you more, more than yesterday, I need you, Lord. We sing the songs that describe our desire and walk away from a moment God says, stay with me, stay the course with me. And I'll answer that cry of your heart. The Holy Spirit began drawing me out of that dark lifestyle to that place on that beach, and on that beach introduced me to Jesus Christ. And ever since has been a journey of in-depth presence and teaching. An in-depth theology as well as an in-depth experience. And brothers and sisters, they go hand in hand. I work with horses all the time. I can tell you all day long not to put your foot under the horse's hoof. And you're going to do one of these numbers. I get it, Tom. But until that 1,200-pound horse goes like this on your toes, now you've got experience. Aha! Light bulb moment. Keep my feet away from the hoof. Right, Josh?
Yeah.
They tell you never to walk behind a horse. Did you know God designed the horse to have the hind end as the most powerful part of his body? Why? To protect himself. To run from danger. You go back there without the horse knowing you're there, and you're sent to the moon in a nanosecond. and a shattered knee on top of that. God does all things strategically. If God put the Spirit of Christ in us, we don't need to say, okay, is this where we stop? No, it's where we start. And so, ongoing we go. And there's these amazing years that ensued thereafter. And in fact, part of that season was where I met Scott, a lifelong friend and brother in Christ, knowing that I needed to fine-tune my training. I met Doug and so many others that have come through these doors, Frank. And we were all hungry for more training and understanding of God. So we took the theological aspect of it and studied. And as Scott mentioned, acre after acre, mile after mile, we would walk through those armadillo-laden pastures out there in Pasco and seek God for His presence and His power. We knew as young men, fresh off the street, that we needed God daily, moment by moment, because we knew that we were targets of Satan. We were carrying bullseyes on our back, and he would have given anything to bring us down and to wipe us out. So these 30 years later, there was a practice that I started weeks after I came to Christ. I was sharing this experience with Scott and Cassandra and some of the gals the other day, that I made such a horrible mistake weeks after I came to Christ, because I'm a former druggie, and I had to start separating myself from old friendships and relationships. And I succumbed to one young man that I dearly loved and had such a great friendship with, but he was a pot smoker. And weeks after I gave my heart to Christ, I succumbed to that joint as he was passing it through the car. And I left that car so sick, so grievous, that I was so upset with myself. And I cried out to God and said, God, forgive me. And I immediately went to a man that was mentoring me. He said, you've got to break this bondage in your life. I said, how? I want to. He said, fast. What is that? And he went on to describe to me about this amazing tool called fasting. And immediately I did. I'm 3 weeks old in the Lord, thereabouts. And I went on my first three-day fast. And God took me to the prodigal son story. And I was so grateful to God at that moment. And I recognized that, God, you're welcoming me home. You see, I was so afraid to lose the presence of God in my life. Now, I didn't have this theologically straight back then. I knew I sinned. And it hurt so much that I just wounded my father. That's how I thought about this. And so I began the practice of fasting just weeks after my salvation. And here 30 years later, I've just completed my third. This was a 45-day fast that I just ended 2 weeks ago. And I don't say that, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying to think that I'm bragging or boasting in any fashion. I have learned the power of fasting, to have this temple emptied out. If God is who He says He is, and His word is true all the time, and I believe every one of us would agree with that, then we recognize that when God says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then there's a choice we have to make moment by moment, day by day, what it is we're putting in this temple. Our body is not made for food and food for the body, as Paul describes. Our body is made for the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, and all of us, any of us at some given time or any given time, are subject to everything and anything that seeks to occupy this temple. And today, some of you may be here because of the cries of your heart. Some of you may have set this week up and last week up from the petitions you have cried out to God. You have been praying, God, I'm struggling. God, I need emptied out. God, hear my prayer. And God set Pastor Scott's message up last week and this message up this week so that you will grasp that God is hearing you and God is desiring to set you free from the things you've allowed to come into this temple. that belongs to Him only. It is a holy temple. It is a temple in need of emptying out of all earthly and fleshly and carnal things at all times. And we are in a weakened state as a church. Why? Do you think for a minute that God is mad at the Republican Party? Do you think for a minute that God is mad at the Democratic Party? My guess is this: God is not pleased with His church. My guess is this: God is not pleased with you and I. My guess is this: the weaker the church becomes, the more dangerous the place our nation gets to. The darker the church becomes, the darker the culture becomes. What responsibility is given to us? To be a light in this world. What responsibility is given to you? To be the spirit of God in this, to have the spirit of God in this temple. Do you understand how that works? We can point fingers at both parties and see a lot of flaws. Let's be like Daniel in chapter 9 when he cries out and says, God, I have sinned. And then he broadens it. God, we have sinned. We have disobeyed your laws, our prophets, our priests, our leaders. We have forsaken you. And you may say, Tom, how have I forsaken God? Look, go on an extended fast and start writing down the places He shows you about your life. I was sharing with Scott the other day that, you know, I thought all my pride issues were pretty well taken care of. And I'm on day about 12. Scott says, yeah, no, Tom, they're not. He says he sees them every day. So it's about day 28. And suddenly I'd say to my wife, look, I need to get away for 5 days, 4 nights and 5 days, just to be alone. I don't want this fast to end without being alone. Which, by the way, if you ever do a fast, whether it's one day, another way, or 40 days, whatever the case is, please do it the right way. Get alone with God. The whole idea of a fast is this: you give up to get. You give up to go away, to place yourself in the presence of God where He can talk to you, administer to you. And so, thereabouts, day 28, I go away on this extended fast. I go to my travel trailer there at camp, and I shut the door, and I say, God, it's just you and I. And on my face, I laid, and in my hands, oftentimes on my feet, extended out in worship, and in the Word, I read, and on the tablet, I wrote, day and night, night and day, seeking God. And then I go home. It's the fifth day. And guess what's waiting for me? A major blow up with my wife. Where did that come from? Well, what the heck do you think I'd been fasting and praying for? God, show me my stuff. And it takes a wife to show you. We had the clash of clashes. I walk out the door so confused. I was so confused. I said, God, where's this coming from? How can this be? And His loving way said, it's what you've been praying for. You want revival in your life? You want my presence in you? Get that junk the heck out of there. What junk, God? Tom, your pride. You've got pride in you, son. Pride. God, what? What? And He began to unravel the seriousness of my stuff. And I walked back into that home. And I'm not giving you all the details, but we came together. And I said, all right, I get it. I'm sorry. I don't want it to be this way. And we both grew by just so much that night. You see, when you think of what you're fasting for and what you're doing, why you're doing, God is going to answer your prayer if you give Him the chance. And we think of what it is we sing. We think of what it is we pray, what it is we say, the Christianese talk. What's it all worth? If you don't let the Spirit of God go to the place He needs to go, I ask you, what's it all worth? You see, when God thought about you, He thought about you being His temple, a physical place where you would carry His presence and His power. And notice I said, His divine power, His presence, not man's. We were all born and brought into this world physically. Our parents brought us in and gave us life. And God breathed life into us. Our second birth, our spiritual birth. Now we have a distinction between our physical birth and our spiritual one. Now we have two owners. We have us and God. Now we have two choices. I'll continue to serve me, or I'll continue to serve God. Now we have two temples, one of which we've been in control of for how many years? The second of which we've just offered to God, or did we? You see, the physical body is only that, a physical body, until it has an encounter with a spiritual birth. And then it becomes spiritually His, a place to occupy. And so what I've learned through all the fastings that I've done is that the more I seek God, the more I see of myself. And the closer I want to get to God, the more I need to empty of myself. If you want to go to the high places with God, go to the lowest places with yourself. There is a deepness of the soul that can only be discovered in intimacy with God's presence. Not with the busyness and clutters of our day. Busyness and clutters keep us from God. And so you and I need to strategically think about ways in which we can be alone with God. Instead of the 5-minute good morning prayer, God, hey, I'm here today, I offer you my life and my way. Zoom, off you go. How about getting alone with God for an extended period of time, sacrificing the food that fills your belly, giving up the pleasures of television, putting aside the music, and saying, God, it's your word and me. We're staying here until I start to see change in my life and more of you in my spirit. How about that? You say, Tom, that can't, I can't do, I have a full-time job, I have. You know what I say to that? If you can make time to go to a restaurant, if you can make time to go to the beach, if you can plan time to take a cruise, if you can plan time to take a walk, you can plan time to be with the Creator of heaven and earth and the one who saved you out of that reckless dungeon that you were in and I. I don't buy excuses anymore. This is a time when God needs hungry followers, hungry disciples. And my hunger only increases every time I go to the banquet table of spiritual food and fuel. I didn't want to end my fast after 45 days. But all the scientific studies say, and all those who care about you say, you better stop now while you're ahead. You better stop now before your body starts to do this and start to do that. Why wouldn't I have wanted to go back to eating? Brothers and sisters, I had food. Did you hear me? Amen, brother. I had food. Worship, my goodness, I'm a worshiper in my heart. I love music. Worship was amazing. I live on a ranch. I'd go out at night under the stars. I would stand there and just weep and see the glory of God hung in the sky above me and say, God, God, what I would give to have a glimpse of you behind those stars. You see, God takes you to the deep when you seek the deep, when you prepare for the deep. But if all you want is shallow Christianity and shallow living and shallow food and fuel, that's as much as you'll give God the time for. None of us in this place need to be dry. I want to use as an example, Scott may have done this years ago or as someone of your speakers, but I think it applies so much to what I'm trying to say. Some of us equate to being filled with reading great Christian books, and there's a place for that. I'm drawing some distinctions here. Some of us spend more time reading about God than we spend time with God in His book that reveals His nature to us, His heart for us, His plan for us. Some of us spend more time in worship than we do in quiet and stillness to hear His voice. And we replace His voice with the voices of all the wonderful singers of our day. And trust me, that's one where I can easily become guilty because I love praise music. I could listen to Jesus Culture all day, over and over again. Some of us gauge by being filled. We gauge the term being filled by the amount of concerts we go to, songs we're listening to, seminars that we're going to each month after month after month. I could go on and on and name the things that we use to substitute time alone. No one in this place today needs to stay dry or thirsty, because we have exactly what we pursue. Do you hear that? We have exactly what we pursue. Dwight Moody, speaking to a large audience, held up a large glass and asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man shouted, "Suck it out with a pump!" Moody replied, "Well, that would create a vacuum and break and shatter the glass." After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled, picked up a pitcher of water, and filled the glass. And he said, "There it is. All the air is now out." You see, brothers and sisters, you ask God, "How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I have more of you, God?" And God's been waiting all along to say to you, "Here it is. Let me pour more of me into you." He went on to explain that the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out sin, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, as I described to you that scenario with my wife and I had no idea of this hidden pride in my life. What is pride to God? It is detestable, sinful. The very thing that caused Satan to want to exalt himself above God. And there, in the depths of my soul, God wanted this pride to come out. After 28 days of nothing but water and juice, I'm finally to the place in my soul where the pride was buried. And then He puts me in a confrontation, the mother of all battles, with my wife. And guess what was exposed? The issue of pride. And I can say, thanks be to God, that one's dealt with. How many more are there? According to Scott, there's plenty. You see, when you have the willingness of the supreme author of life, the creator of all things, providing for us the power to fight the demonic forces of our time, the flood of cultural filth, and the constant message from our enemies, the things we fight against. Leonard Ravenhill put it this way. Leonard Ravenhill he's one of the deep, deep thinkers and revivalists of years ago. He writes, "We can't seem to discern the times. We finance in our days damnation." I had to think about that. I had to question my own use of money. Am I financing damnation? And so I ask you the same question. Are you financing damnation? Think about that. What are some of the ways we can participate in flooding our culture with filth? God will not leave His church without answers. He prepares us. And God leads us to the Scriptures. If you want to see what He will do in the future, look to the past. If you want to see what He'll do in the future, this nation's future, your future, look to the past. He doesn't change. He will always do what He said He will do. And what He's done, as the song goes, for others, He'll do for you. And that can be good, and that can also be discipline. The time has come to be desperately concerned for our nation, for the church, for the fullness of God in our lives. If God is in our midst, will we fall to the floors and remove our sandals as Moses did? He recognized God is here. I say, sharpen your sensitivity so much so that you don't need anyone else to say to you, God is here. That you discern His presence. You know where He is at any given time. And I take into consideration that we are all vessels of God's presence. But I also take into consideration some of us have more and others of us need more. Some of us have left Him behind while others pursue Him further. Let's get caught up together. Let's go out together. God needs you in these days that are growing darker by the moment. What do great men and women of days gone by? What did they do to get their boldness and their courage? Was it this word that we banter around, anointing? Was it spontaneous that they woke up one day and had such fervent passion for Christ? Do we just wake up and have that? We don't. We have it because we pursue it. We have it because we hunger for it. We have it because we linger longer and stay in the presence of God seeking it. We have it because we get off our high horse and get on the floor. We have it because of humility and emptiness of ourself. I guess one of the hardest places for all believers to come to is the place of brokenness. Let's all line up. You ready to go? Who wants to be the first? The train leaves now. Let's get in. Brokenness, we're on our way. Will you go? I can see it now. Sure, Pastor Tom. I want the front seat. Really? You see, it should be that way. God, if there's a deeper place for me to go, I want the front seat. You know, those words may cost me so much. They may cost you. But here's what I've learned. The blessing of getting to that place, the reward of being so close, is seeing His glory in His presence is where I want to be. And yes, the light turns on and the sins are exposed. But if I really want to be a temple set apart for Him, Lord, show me all you need to show me so that I can be free and be in that place. There was an experience I had. You'll get a kick out of this, but it has a deep connection to it. I'm saved now some 6 plus, maybe 2 months. And I'm worshiping at a church in Largo, Florida, Indian Rocks Beach. And I, as I said, I'm a former pot smoking, everything else that you can describe. And I came to Christ and said, yes, this is, I'm giving it up. And I had the experience I shared with you about a moment ago. And I go into this dear saint of God's church there in Indian Rocks Beach some couple months or so after I get saved. And Vep Ellis was the preacher. And there I'm sitting and I'm listening. And he goes on this sermon about serving false idols, having false gods. Now, I'm a brand new Christian. So this concept for me was, really? That sounds so like the Ten Commandments stuff. People really do that. And suddenly, God gives me a picture. I haven't had many visual pictures from God. That was my first. It wasn't my last. But here's what it is. God gave me a picture of a 6-foot marijuana plant that I was growing in my brother-in-law's backyard. Honest to God. Beautiful. If I'm offending some of you. I see that 6-foot marijuana plant as plain as I see each of you. And I'm listening to this godly man decry the idols in Christians' lives. And God shows me that gorgeous 6-foot marijuana plant. And He says, you are keeping an idol. Whoa. I was scared. I'm a brand new Christian. My brother-in-law, who got saved the day after I did, is sitting next to me. I looked at Bob. My hands were going like this. Bob. And I went on to explain to him what just happened. He looks at me and says, you're in trouble. What am I going to do? He says, we'll come up with a plan. I didn't even want to go to the restaurant. You know how you Christians all do after Sunday? You go right to the restaurant, right? And we all do. I didn't even want to go to the restaurant. I was so upset. Like, I thought, oh my goodness, I don't want God to be upset. This is bad. He knows. Oh, so we get home. I said, Bob, what are we going to do? He says, go in the garage and get an axe. So, I get the axe. Now, a 6-foot marijuana plant's got quite a stump. So I take, he says, you have to be the one to do this. I said, so I put my fist around the branch there, and I take the axe and I chop it off down at the bottom, right? You're liking this story way too much. And I take that enormous tree of marijuana and I lay it on a table. And he says, now chop it up into as many pieces as you can chop it up to. So I'm going, you know, I felt like one of the chefs on television there. And I put it in a black garbage bag. I scrape it all up into the black garbage bag and I tie the garbage bag up. I said, now what do I do? He says, put it out front. I said, what if somebody finds it? They're not going to find it. They'll never see it. I felt such a relief that I killed an idol. I killed an idol. It was like slaying a giant for me. And I felt as though God's... I just felt His approval saying, great job. And ever since then, you know, it's been the idols coming down. So let me ask, as we return this to a note of seriousness, let me ask you, what prevents us from seeing things the way they really are? What prevents us from seeing those idols in our life from what they really are? It's the veil on our eyes and our heart. And my question for you is this: are you hungry enough for the presence of God in your life and the pleasure of God in your life and the will of God working through your life that you will begin taking down your idols? What pleasure would you get if you walked in this sanctuary on Sunday to find a department store set up in here? Exchange of clothing and money and over in this corner would be a dance club, and over in that corner would be a bar, and back there in that corner would be, you know, a pool hall, and you're here to worship. What pleasure would that give you? What satisfaction would that bring you? How many times we bring our presence to God, our physical body to God, and we bring Him such compromise? How many places we praise the Lord and rejoice in Jesus always, and in us is stuff that is so despicable, unglorifying, and God is saying, who do you think I am? Isn't it time for all of us to agree on this one thing only? We want more of God than anything. And if that is the case, will you be the first in that line to say, God, empty me so that I can have all of you? Because the emptier you are, the more He'll give. I'm at that season in my life, and I began that season 30 years ago, and I desire to continue to take God so seriously that I want to get to that place where I discover His pleasure and stay in that place. And cup by cup, I drink of it from time to time. And what I desire is to never stop having His cup. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the scriptures say the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Fasting is one way. And there are so many different types of fasting. But I will say to this with absolute certainty, it is probably one of the quickest ways to place yourself in God's presence and to allow Him to examine you and to say, take these things away. How many of you, if you're like me, one of the most humiliating, embarrassing things is this: going into a doctor's office and that doctor saying to you, take all your clothes off, and what do you do next? Put that robe on, right? Those infamous hospital robes. And the scariest part, Frank, of those hospital robes is what? Do you recall? That way that all these two little threads, all they do is they hold your back end together, right? And it scares you to death thinking, oh my goodness, the nurses are going to come walking in and I'm just not covered up. This is embarrassing. And then that nurse comes walking in, and what does she tell you to do? Get on that table. Huh? But all I got is this scanty robe on, and the doctor wants you on the table. Now, if there's ever a time for a justified argument, I think it's then. But no, I'm here to see the doctor. And what does the doctor have to see? Everything under that robe. If we can trust a man or a woman to open up that robe where we are fully exposed, how much more can we trust our Heavenly Father? Amen. You see, I trust. So yes, Lord, You already know, robe or no robe, armored suit, uniform, needn't matter. You know what's behind, what's inside. I trust. So as we bring this to our conclusion, it's this place. America and the Christian church in the United States of America . We are in a dangerous way. And you didn't need me to say that to you. The path before us should not be one that we let the White House determine for us. Did you hear that? The path before us should not be one that we let the White House determine for us. But the White House has determined the path before us because the church house has not been clear enough about the path before us. Be a temple of the Holy Spirit without compromise. You're not hearing me say be legalistic. We've had generations of legalism and it did more harm than it did good. You're not hearing me say that. You're hearing me say be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't compromise. Let God take you to the deep, deep place and come up from there to show everyone the glory of the Lord in your temple. That's what makes Christianity attractive. It's the presence of God in a Christian's life. John Bunyan writes, "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble shall have God to be his guide." A path to go on is the lowest. A path to stay on is the lowest. A place to be in is the lowest, so that nothing of you remains, but everything of God is shown. Does this sound impossible to you? I hope not. But it's not an overnight reality either. Who's it for? The serious, the sold out, the slaves to Christ, the bond servants. What will it affect? All of you. What will it offer you? All of Him. What does it leave you? The pleasure of our Lord. A.W. Tozer writes, "The filling of the Holy Spirit brings a sharper separation between believer and the world. Actually," he says, "after Pentecost, they were looking at another world. They really saw another world." Isn't that a great place to be? Where you see what God sees, and you leave what you had. And he wasn't talking about, "Beam me up, Lord." He was talking about seeing with an eternal set of eyes God's glory on earth compared to the glory of man back here. Let's choose His glory over all. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to make an opportunity that God may be moving in this moment for you personally and saying, "This is a time for you to bring me closer to you." And perhaps as this conversation went on, God began to show you more of you than you like. The good news is this: God already knew what you saw. God already knew. And God knows what your idols are. God knows where those deep places in your soul exist. God knows the things that you have placed before Him. And God knows what it takes to release you from those. It takes you. So while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you feel God leading you to come to the altar and empty your stuff out, to have prayer, to seek God, this is the moment to come. It's a safe place to be. If that's not for you, that's fine. Let's take a quiet moment now in this place and let's surrender. So in your way, in your place, if the altar is for you, that's fine, come. If it's not, in your seat, stay. Whatever you do, don't disobey God. As He has showed those things to you, begin now to make your confession. And let God take those burdens from you. Spirit of God, I pray that you move. Reveal the deep, deep things for which hold your people back. Just begin to cry out to God. Cry out for His mercy. Cry out for His grace. Lord, show us mercy in this place this morning. Your mercy, Lord, is new every morning. Let forgiveness flow like a river through this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that it cleanses all our sins. We thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a second chance. Thank you for awakening us and desiring us. Thank you for occupying our temple and wanting it more and more and desiring it more. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that they will continue in this pursuit of this never-ending satisfaction, but always a place of enjoyment with you.
Listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.